Good morning. I pray that you're having a blessed morning already this morning, and it's a blessing for me to spend this morning with you, this Lord's Day morning. Let's start by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Father, for all the blessings of this life. We thank you, first of all, for creation and this earth and this world that we live in, the stars that we're blessed to look up to, the sun and the moon. Father, and so many other blessings in this world that we've enjoyed as we are given opportunity to travel and enjoy your creation. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for creating us in your image. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son that we might be forgiven of our sins and experience once again being people who are pleasing in your sight, Father, and living in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Thank you for your word. We ask that you'll be with us as we look into another portion of your word, Father. We pray that we might find understanding and wisdom and inspiration from your word. We pray that we might be able to take what we learn and apply it to our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on through the book of Ephesians. And we're still in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll be focusing on verses 13 and 14. But I want to start at the top and read on down through to get the context of what we've already studied and had a few lessons on. And then we'll zero in on verses 13 and 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now we come to verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the adoption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. First, let's look at verse 13 and just the first few words. In him, you also. Jew and Gentile are included in Christ. So in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, when Paul says, in him, you also, he's referring specifically to the Gentiles in this case. In the NIV translation, we read, and you also were included in Christ. The Gentiles were formerly excluded, but are now part of God's family. Ephesians 2 and verses 11 through 22. And I'll let you read those verses on your own. Now the Gentiles are fellow members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. And bound together in the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. If God could bring Jew and Gentile together, he could bring any people together, regardless of our differences. Paul goes on to say that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the NIV translation. The New American Standard refers to the message of truth, where we read in the NIV, the word of truth. So the Gentiles were introduced to God by hearing the good news about Jesus, as well as the Jews hearing the good news about Jesus. When he refers to this message of truth, it's a message of truth because it reveals man's true condition. This statement comes from the College Press NIV commentary, by the way, but I like the way it kind of sums things up. This message of truth because it reveals man's true condition, proclaims and advocates the only true way of escape, which is through faith in Christ, and admonishes saved sinners to show true gratitude in their lives. Paul goes on to say, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Paul says, first of all, having heard and then believed. Now, those who heard and accepted the word believed. And Paul's not referring here to just a mental acceptance of some theological proposition or teaching, but rather that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Paul preached the good news message and made a commitment to follow him and worship him and serve him, their now Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In response to their decision, God marked them, Paul is pointing out, with an official seal. Now let's think about this seal for a minute together. The presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives and an indwelling Holy Spirit proved that they belong to God. The same is true for us today. When we hear the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God, and we come to believe through the power of God's word that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the exact representation of the Father. We believe in what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf and being willing to be crucified and take upon himself the punishment that I deserve. We believe that after his crucifixion, he was buried for 3 days. But then after those 3 days, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. When we believe and we're willing to repent, change our ways, turn from evil the best we know, and now turn toward doing the right and the good and live according to God's will, and then we submit to him in baptism, being buried with Christ and raised with him to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. We enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal. That word seal in the Greek, it's S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O. Sphragio is the best I could pronounce it, or sphragizo. The important thing is that it literally meant and referred to a brand marking the ownership of cattle or even slaves. So as we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as a gift from God, as we respond to his grace and the good news of the gospel and the plan of salvation, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift is a seal or a brand of ownership, if you will, from God himself, that we now belong to him. Acts 2 and verses 37 through 41, we read there the tail end of Peter's sermon. Now when they had heard this, when they had heard Peter preaching about Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We believe you, Peter, and the rest of the apostles who were preaching. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for, number one, the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, you will receive. It's not something we've deserved or earned, but we receive as a gift the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You know, that refers to us. Peter was referring to those who are far off in far and distant lands and places, but also those who are far off into the future. And we're now 2,000 years into the future. So the promise is for us as well, and for as many who might respond, as might respond to the gospel in our day, in our time. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. They couldn't save themselves, but they could be saved through their newfound faith in Christ and obedience to him. And in verse 41, we find that, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And here we find the birth of the church and the first Christians, the first disciples of Christ. They were sealed with that Holy Spirit, branded, if you will, as God's own possession, just as we are as Christians today, 2,000 years later, roughly. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm sorry, one more scripture reference in Acts. Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 through 32, we read that after the apostles were persecuted and they were locked up, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and as savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And now watch verse 32, Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. To those who obey him and obey the gospel, God grants the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to help us. We have to continue to feed the Spirit with God's spiritual food. Paul says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The NIV version. The New American Standard reads, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It's very interesting and encouraging that this pledge, the pledge in this case of the Holy Spirit, is referred to as literally a deposit, as we might think of earnest money, as you go back to the original word in the Greek, arabon, A-R-R-A-B-O-N. Arabone, I'm sorry. We read in the NIV commentary, the College Press NIV commentary, of this deposit or pledge guaranteeing our inheritance. The deposit, or arabone, which guarantees our inheritance, is like the down payment that is made on a real estate transaction. In the early days of trade, it was a commercial word denoting a pledge, some object handed over by a buyer to a seller until the purchase price was paid in full. The arabone guarantees that a person is in earnest about his intentions. Now, we live and serve the Lord here in Vallejo, and at one point, it's been many years ago, roughly 15 years ago, we made a deposit on a home here in Vallejo. We put that deposit down in earnest and in promise to pay the rest of the loan for that house. And we ended up selling the house and moving before the loan was paid off. But that helps me kind of understand this, and I hope it helps you understand this morning this idea of this pledge. this idea of a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We also read in the commentary here that it's also interesting is the fact that erubon is the word in modern Greek for an engagement ring. It's a lovely parallel that the church, the bride of Christ, should now wear the token of his promise. We have this guarantee of heaven that we shall share in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelations 19 in verses 7 through 9. The lesson is yours this morning. It's kind of hard to stop at this point because there's so much. We could have a whole series of sermons and lessons on the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament, but we don't have time for that this morning. So we'll kind of leave it where it is and be reminded and encouraged that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that this Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down deposit, if you will, of our inheritance, which is referring to the time we go on to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ in heaven. In that place where he's promised, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And there's plenty of room, right? For all those who might respond to the gospel and respond to God's love. Let's transition now and prepare our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Turn over to Mark chapter 14 and starting in verse 22. While they were eating, he, Jesus, took some bread and after a blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank from it. He said to them, this is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, giving thanks for the unleavened bread that represents his body and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, Father, for all that it means to us. And in so many ways, we're still discovering all that it means to us in the spiritual realm, Father, in the spiritual blessings that you've lavished upon us. We pray that as we partake of this bread, we can partake in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's offer a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents the very blood of Christ shed on our behalf. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much, God, for your willingness to send your Son into this world. We're thankful for his willingness to submit to your will, even to the point of being obedient to going to the cross and shedding his blood for us. We're so thankful that he made that acceptable payment, that acceptable propitiation on our behalf, that our sins might be forgiven through the shedding of his blood. We pray that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, we can do so in a way that's pleasing to you, Father, with our hearts and our minds focused with appreciation on his great sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a pleasure and a blessing spending this Sunday morning with you. I pray that you've been blessed by God's word and by Paul's teaching this morning here in Ephesians. Let's go together to our Heavenly Father in prayer one more time before we part company. Our God and our Father, we're thankful for this time we can spend together on a Lord's Day, taking time out of our busy lives and schedules to dive into your word and strive to understand your will and your your blessings that you have for us in Christ. Father, we thank you for lavishing it upon us, for holding nothing back in all your blessings and gifts that you have for us. We pray, Father, we might come to become more aware and appreciate all these spiritual blessings, Father, and that we might be blessed personally, and it might spill over and be a blessing to others who we come in contact with and rub shoulders with during our short time here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.